All right, you guys can have your seats. Again, if we haven't met, my name is Matt. I would love to shake your hand, say hi to you, at least begin the process of remembering your name. Would love to say hi afterwards if you get the chance to say hello. We do have ice cream after this, so hang in there, and we'll have some time of fellowship after this. Now is the time in our night, though, that we turn our attention to God's Word. I ordinarily on a Friday night will preach a sermon, and it's what we regularly do. We study a passage of Scripture together. If you're new with us, you may be familiar with preaching, with sermons, but maybe you'll notice as you begin to come to our ministry and our church that the sermons are maybe a little different than you might be used to if you come from a certain background. We do what we call, I'll give you an inside term, like a really long, nerdy term. It's called expository preaching. And all that really means is that the point of the sermon is the point of the passage. I'm not up here giving my opinion. I'm not up here trying to cut TikTok clips to get famous. Like, I'm not up here to motivate you or speak blessing on your life, unless that's what the Word of God is doing. And so I hope that it motivates you and blesses you and entertains you. Great. But the main point of what we do in this time is to see what God's Word has to say, and for that to be on display. So hopefully you find the thoughtfulness and the depth and the practicality of what we do on Fridays and on Sundays help to your soul. We've been studying the book of Hebrews, and so to give you an idea of kind of how we do this, we've been going into the book of Hebrews for about a year now, and so we're still not done. We're almost there. We're in chapter 12, and if you know your Bible, there's 13 chapters. We are trying our best to be able to finish, actually, the book of Hebrews this fall. So these next 10 weeks we'll dedicate to that study, all to set up that tonight we will not be in the book of Hebrews quite yet. We'll start that next week. Tonight, to kick off the year, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you need help, that's after 1 Peter. You can use your table of contents, that's fair. But it's toward the end of your Bible, right before 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude and Revelation. So it's right near the end there. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Tonight, I want to look at just one verse in 2 Peter 3 and see if we can't set some vision for this new year of ministry. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18, but what I want to do to begin our time is to read from verse 8 and to give you a little bit of context and the rolling start to get to the very last verse in this book, 2 Peter 3. Follow as I read, beginning in verse 8. Peter writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them under these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is the very word of the living God. May he impress it upon our hearts tonight. Second Peter is a book of warning and instruction to believers living in a world of opposition. Just these 11 verses give you a taste of kind of what the whole book is about. It's instruction to live in this world of opposition, but it's also a warning. It's all of chapter 2 is dedicated to warning against false teachers and false prophets. I think sometimes we think in our modern era, when we see what's happening in the news and we hear about famous people and what happens to them, that we think we live in unprecedented times. But I would remind you, it's because you know more. You have more access. You just know what's going on the other side of the world or the other side of the country a little bit better than people used to. The way that the world is and the way that it understands what truth is and the way that it sees and opposes what we believe as Christians really hasn't changed. And in the face of that, 2 Peter is Peter's instruction to remind believers scattered across Asia Minor that in chapter 1, God himself is the source and the sureness of truth. Chapter 2, there's a warning to watch out for opposition to the truth. And then chapter 3 gives us a view, a realistic view of the discrepancy between what should be in concept and what you see in actuality in the world. And you see the discrepancy is gigantic at times from our viewpoint as humans. But chapter 3 tells us, to God, it's just fine. It's part of his plan. It's in the palm of his hand. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That's who he is. He is worthy of all the glory. And so after all that instruction and warning, we get this one verse at the end of the book that is our focus for tonight. And Peter is saying in this verse, don't just climb into your fallout shelter as you live in this life of opposition, as the world seems so against what you know to be true and that you believe with all your heart. Don't just hide away, climb into your shell and wait till it's all over. No, he says, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the instruction that I want to begin this year with. In a world not unlike Peter's first century world, I want to focus on this instruction to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You see, because this year and your college years as a whole can be an incredible time of growth for you spiritually if you choose to make these years of growth. But it can also so easily be a time of growth for you in every other area of life, academically, professionally, romantically, experientially, in every other area except for your spiritual life. And so my aim tonight is to show you from God's word that if you are a follower of Jesus, his design for you is a life of spiritual growth. Let's look at three aspects of Christian growth to set vision for this year and for your college years and, to be quite honest, for life, that you would grow in substantial and powerful and unexpected ways as God would have you, individually as Christians, but together as a ministry in these years. So let's look at 2 Peter 3:18, and it shows us first that you must grow. The truth is that you must grow. You must actually want to grow. You must desire in your heart of hearts to grow. I say this all the time, but you have to know that you need to grow. You have to want to grow in the way that this verse is talking about. Everything in us tends to not want to grow or not to think that we are the ones that actually need to grow. Isn't it true? I was thinking this morning. Isn't it true that we find the strangest things to be proud about? This morning, don't ask me about my job because I have like 20. One of my jobs, I had to do a training this morning, and it was proof of this concept. The training was a forklift certification. Yep, right field, there it comes. I was learning how to drive a forklift. That's how I spend my Friday mornings. It's awesome. Not going to explain. I was tempted to explain, but just leave that there. And I found myself in the line of dudes waiting to get this training done. And there's a written part and a practical part, just like a driving test. And I'm waiting in this line. I just got 15 out of 15 questions right. They're all like really easy true and false questions. That got to my head. I got them all right. I'm in the line and I'm thinking, dude, this guy's taking, he's doing three laps because he can't get this thing right. Trust me, it's hard because the back wheels are the wheels that turn, not the front wheels. So it's like an opposite car. It gets to my turn, and all the dudes before me gone like two, three, even four times back and forth, picked up a pallet, put it back down, and I'm like, this is taking so long. And I do it, and I go back and forth once, and the dude's like, you're good. I'd trust you with my forklift. And that moment, over a forklift certification that I didn't even have to pay for, is swelling my heart with pride. We find the weirdest things to be proud about, whether it's the fact that you can tie a tie faster than your homie, or you take more units than the friends that you just met, or later you put more chocolate chips on your ice cream. We find the strangest and most mundane things to be proud about. Now just think about the things that are real for you. Your major, your career, why you're here in these years, what you do, how early you wake up, the things that mean the most to you. You've got it all dialed in, right? This is the season where you sharpen and you're most like yourself and then the better version of it. We have so much pride that tells us we don't need to grow. The guy across the room needs to grow, but not me. I'm good in that. And so when it comes to loving Jesus and loving others and being a Christian, so many times we think, yeah, we need to grow, but not me, not as much, not as much as the other people in the room. And so our pride gets so in the way of our growth. Maybe it's not directly pride, but some of you sit here tonight and you know it's a sin issue in your life. It's a sin issue that you don't relate at all to your spiritual growth. But it is that conflating sin that dominates your life and prevents you from ever seeing Jesus the way that you know that you should. And the way that you hear it preached from a pulpit and sung like on stage, that sin is really preventing your growth. Maybe the Lord has been kind and those things aren't your struggle, but you're a doom scroller. For you, it's the laziness or the apathy or the moments of what you think is just weakness, but you're underestimating how little you're actually growing and how little you actually want to grow. And so that there's nobody else in the room that has an excuse, if you're left, it's probably just ignorance that you didn't know you're supposed to grow. God's design for the Christian life is that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so for all these obstacles and all these excuses that you might have tonight, God in his grace has given us this verse. And for me to think of this verse to want to preach on so that you have an appointment to examine your soul even tonight if you're ready to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus this year. One of my main goals tonight and in college ministry in general is to help you understand the first step is knowing constantly, knowing that you need help. Against this idea that in this season of life, you're getting ready and you're sharpening and you're set and you've got your stuff figured out, the Christian life is about knowing and being aware of where you don't have it all set. And being ready to grow, being humble enough to ask for help. Half the battle is just admitting, just knowing that you don't know everything like you think you do, and being ready to and willing to be shaped and being ready to grow. The growth in this verse, that word, that second word, grow, it's a simple concept. It's what you would think. It's to increase. It's to become greater in extent or quality or reality. It's God's design for the Christian life that you grow, that you increase, that you become greater in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. The entire Bible echoes this sentiment. Just listen to these verses. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word that you may grow up into salvation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about it in a different way. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Paul talks about this in a discipleship, small group kind of way. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's increase, there's growth, there's forward movement in the Christian life. The Christian life is a life once transformed, but then continually being transformed. The Christian life is upward and onward, more and more like Jesus, all the way until he calls us upward and onward and heavenward for the final time. Christian, you cannot fully arrive this side of heaven. It is only when we see Jesus that we will be made fully like him. 1 John 3:2 says, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's the moment when you will be fully and finally transformed to be like Jesus perfectly. But until then, God's design is for you to grow. Every now and then I pick up hobbies, and they're hobbies that are not actually hobbies, because you have them too. They're the kinds that you run across an article or a video of or a Reddit, subreddit, and you're like, that is super interesting, and it's something that I'll never do personally or be involved with, but that's... I'm going to keep reading about that. This is how random I am. One of my hobbies, big air quotes, is bonsai trees. I'm an expert, but I've never had one. I know a lot about bonsai trees. Bonsai trees are the kinds that are like perfectly shaped. Bonsai, the concept is that the tree, an entire tree, is in a pot. It's a potted plant, but it's a tree. They can be of any species. I've seen pine bonsai trees, for example. You just think of the typical Japanese ones, but there's all kinds of species. You can get cheap, supposedly useless $20 bonsai scissors to trim your tree and give it a haircut every couple of days, or you can invest in the most expensive bonsai scissors. They're probably shears at that point, that are $35,000 and forged in a remote village in Japan. A typical bonsai tree takes at least 5 years to get to where you have the perfect three. You have the balance and you have the looks, and it takes at least 5 years, but most bonsai trees take decades to get to where they're acceptable to the bonsai community. There's estimates of the longest bonsai trees that have been kept for generations that maybe upwards of 800 years. It's a picture of the kind of growth that you and I, as we look at this year and at the college years that you have left, some of you four or more than you know, more than you're planning. Growth in the Christian life has no set time frame. It's careful trimming, and it's pruning, and it's watering, and it's day by day slow and steady. It's patience and integrity to the cause, and it's dedication to grow. You see, friends, we so often want a quick fix, some kind of pill to swallow, even if it's a hard pill to swallow, a pill that will fix it all of a sudden. Well, we live in the modern age. We expect AI to just do everything that we need. And then right now, it's kind of a running joke because it doesn't do it so well, but just wait. That does something to our mind and our expectations and our hearts just about the reality of life, because the Bible tells us in a timeless way that's not how life works and that's not how growth works in the Christian life. The truth is, you don't know how long some of your growth in your life will take. Some of you this year, in ways unexpected, will grow in ways that you thought you never would. And praise the Lord for that. Some of you, by God's strength and by the power of the Spirit, will kill sin that has been frustrating you for a long time. And again, praise God for that. But flip it the other way. Some of you will begin this year to grow in areas that you don't know yet, but will take decades or even your entire lifetime. Areas that you want to grow in, but that God will stretch out for your entire life. And you know what? That's okay, because God is still doing work in your life. You just don't know. And so all this verse is telling us tonight is, let's get the ball rolling. Grow, want to grow, desire to grow, know that you need to grow. Let me ask you tonight, just real simple. Do you know that you need to grow? That's for everyone in the room, a freshman or the most seasoned of staff people. Do you know that you need to grow? And do you know that there are areas that you're not even aware you need to grow? Someone else is going to have to tell you that this week. I want you to just think of two areas in your life, in your Christian life, that you know you need to grow. Think right now. If you're a note-taking person, write them down. What are two areas that you need to grow? It shouldn't be hard if you're a humble person. You should immediately be able to think of two things that the Bible says you ought to do that you don't well enough. Know that you need to grow. Pray to Almighty God that you would grow. And I would say to you, shameless sell, be here with us because we want to help you to grow. We are a group of the most imperfect, but by God's grace, growing people. We have these older friends in the room, these grayer hairs. I've got a few. I'll be a part of those. Some of us, our little kids are running around after Bible study. They're here way too late. Other staff people, they're just out of college and they're still cool, but super godly because they're basically like a fifth year, but they've actually graduated. Even they would tell you, all of those people, older, more mature, godly by the grace of God, they still want to and they still need to grow. And we want to be a part of your process and we want to help you. We want to walk alongside you in this Christian walk. That's why we do small groups. That's why we minister together in ministry teams. That's why we meet on Friday nights to be exposed to the truth of the Word of God and have it show us where in our hearts we need to grow. This ministry for so long in my own life has been a greenhouse for spiritual growth. It's a strategic community of believers, sort of an outpost here on campus for a very formative season in your life. And what we're going to do if you're here with us for this journey is we're going to build you into the church that is our local church and see what a grace of God that it is that you're here and do ministry together and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And so I hope that you see what a grace it is that you're here at UCLA at this time and that you have these opportunities to grow. So jump in and grow. There's a second truth I want to get to in this verse, and it's not just that you must grow, but it's how you must grow. It's, in other words, what you must grow in. The question might arise, what exactly does this growth look like? It sounds good. Sounds like I should want it. Get it, preacher guy. What's the nature of this kind of spiritual growth? Well, 2 Peter 3:18 would have you know, it's not enough to grow just as a person, to be some better version of yourself. 2 Peter 3:18 would have you know it's not enough to just mess up less or appear more godly to the people around you. It's not enough to just know even more Bible facts or to reach some intellectual peak, spiritually speaking. Look at verse 18 again. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian growth is growth in the grace, first, and secondly, in the knowledge of Jesus. I want you to notice, before we get to the grace and knowledge, that the kind of growth we're talking about is growth in Jesus. If you're a Christian, at the very core of your being, your growth should be this: growing in Jesus. I read Colossians 1 earlier. That is who Jesus is, and he has done it all for us. Your growth, your development, and everything else in your life in this season and in seasons to come should revolve around your growth at the core in Jesus, in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. So what's this growth look like? Well, just flip back a page. You'll find this so often in our Bible study together, that we find answers just from looking at what we call context. It's just other parts of the book, other parts of the passage, the prior verses. Look at chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and I think it'll help us understand this a little bit. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says there, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. These two verses speak of God's generosity to us as human beings, having no right to the divine nature, yet it speaks of his gift of Jesus and the gift of everything else that we need for life and godliness, his word and all of the common graces that we all enjoy. Chapter 1, verse 19 doubles down on that. Look at that concept there. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will all do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, this first chapter bookended by this concept of divine revelation in Christ and in the Word of God. In chapter 3, he echoes that sentiment. He talks about Paul's writings, and what he says is all the other Scriptures. That word Scriptures is a technical term. It's the Word of God back in that first century still being formed and decided upon what would make into the Bible. But Peter understood that it was God speaking, not man, but God speaking. And that content of that speech was the man Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. And so to know that truth and to have been revealed that truth is a grace from God. And so what does growth look like? It's growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It's growth that knowing we have this prophetic word made more sure, and it means supplementing and feeding and growing that faith that you already have in Jesus if you're a Christian. Let's flip-flop now if you're not a Christian. I just want you to know this is who we believe, and this is what we believe. The Christian faith is all about who Jesus is and what he has done. You and I and everybody else in the existence of the world was created to know and to love God. But you and I have chosen otherwise. We are sinners. by nature and by choice. We don't please God like we should, and we do things against him to offend him. And this holy God, the creator of the universe, he must punish sin. And the only appropriate punishment for offending this perfectly holy God, even if you just offended him once, let alone the fact that we do this constantly, the punishment is eternal death in hell. And yet God in his grace sent his son Jesus to become a man and to live a perfect and sinless life. But he came for a purpose, and that purpose was God's will for him to die a sinner's death, a death he didn't deserve, but that we deserved. And he took our place. He died in our place. He took the punishment for sin. And so the good news is tonight, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, and what I mean by that is if you just got a flyer on Bruin Walk and decided, yeah, sure, I'll explore what people believe in these years, go to a Christian group tonight. Or what I mean by that is if you grew up going to church, but right now as I share with you the gospel, you realize you didn't know that's what you were supposed to believe. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's so many people that have come through our ministry that by the end of their freshman year, fall quarter, I'm not trying to scare you, but they say, Matt, I don't think that I believed the gospel like I thought I did. I actually think I got saved this year, this quarter. I actually think I got saved my sophomore year. We hear that all the time. And I'm not trying to get you to shadow box and figure out that you're not actually a believer if you truly are. But I want you to examine tonight that if maybe the reason why you don't think that you want to grow in Jesus is because you aren't in Jesus to begin with, I want you to be honest with yourself. And the good news is that you can be made right with God. Because it's only on the merit of Jesus. You don't need to earn anything. You're not trying to do anything to please God. You simply place your faith and your trust in Jesus for who he is and what he has done on the cross for you. Then being raised on the third day to have victory over sin and death. That's the Jesus we believe and have faith in. And that's what we're trying to grow in. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 speaks of the grace that's in view in 2 Peter 3:18. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God, in his undeserved favor toward us as sinners, we deserve death and that punishment for sin, but in that undeserved favor, that grace, he gives it to us, and that's what we're supposed to grow in. So I think the question is, how do you grow in grace if it's something that you've been given? Well, growth in grace is growth in understanding. Growth in grace is growth in living out this grace of God in Christ. It's living out salvation. It's living like a Christian. It's what Philippians 2:12 calls working out your own salvation. It's day-to-day struggling and learning and being more like Christ. I want you to take a moment and pause and think of a time when you received a gift as a kid. I've got little kids. Our oldest is 9. Our youngest is 2. And so we give them gifts all the time. We want to be really generous people, so we give them gifts. And so every now and then, though, there's a gift that we're like, hey, this is a good one. Like, this is, like, more expensive or cooler, or we got the specific color that I thought we should get. You know, Miami Vice colorway, baseball gear, you know, it's in. If you're a baseball player, you know what I'm talking about. If it's, like, a Nintendo Switch kind of deal, like the new one, you know, it's like a significant gift, right? So think about your childhood. There was older but cooler gifts to you. So the gifts I just listed don't apply to you, maybe. But think about that gift, like that one that you kept asking your folks for, and they were like, nah, maybe, I will see. And your dad, who like pinched his pennies, like somehow like busted it out on Christmas Day, right? Imagine that moment if your reaction to unwrapping that gift was to take the gift in your hand without saying anything, run off to the other room and just begin playing with it. You, your modern today version of yourself, would label that old version of you as an ingrate, right? How incredibly rude that would be. No thank you? No hug for mom and dad? I mean, I know they don't hug you, but hug them. Come on. Use the three words. I love you, mom. Thank you. Right? That's your reaction. Maybe you've got little siblings and they're that type. If that's what we know is good and proper with a birthday gift, how much more with the gracious gift, the life-changing gift of salvation in Christ? Friends, in our lives, there ought to be incredible gratitude and a sense of stewardship in how we see everything that God has given to us, because he's given to us, according to 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Last time I checked for the Christian, there's nothing left. Romans says if he's given us Jesus, how could he not also give us graciously all things? It's true and true, and you see it in your life, even this past week, as you've enjoyed the grace of coming here to UCLA. Friend, growing in the grace of Christ is to have the impact of having received the most important and eternal thing about you freely and undeservedly, and you let that concept, you let that truth get a hold of your heart more and more deeply every day. Growing in the grace of Christ is valuing that grace more dearly when you sin and letting it change your perspective on what life truly and actually is. Growing in the grace of Christ is loosening your grip on the things of this world, knowing that they fade into eternity. Growing in the grace of Christ is thinking about your career and your aspirations like a Christian and not like someone in the world. Growing in the grace of Christ is growing in graciousness to other people around you in light of God's grace in your life. Growing in the grace of Christ is growing in your love for the lost because you want them to experience the same thing, the same transformation that's happened in your life. Grace saves you, but grace ought to ever increasingly define you and mold you and shape you and grow you. Now, there's also here growth in knowledge. Go back to 2 Peter 3 if you're not there, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sure, it's knowing stuff. It's knowing verses. It's reading your Bible. It's becoming more knowledgeable. But the range of meaning is bigger here. It's a relational knowing, most of all, with Jesus. You see, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus is indeed intellectual, but it is not merely or is not primarily an intellectual exercise. This is knowing Jesus more and more and growing in affection for him. It means knowing the friend that you have in Jesus who bears all your sins and grief. It means worshiping him with your song and worshiping him with the song that is your life. It means knowing and yet discovering more and more of who he is and how good and gracious he is to you every day. I want you to notice the way that Jesus himself is described here in this verse. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. We've talked about that already. He's the one who won us salvation. But he's also here, our Lord, and he's also Christ. That's not his last name, it's his title. He's Christ or Messiah. He's the promised one. It was God's will for him to do what he did on the cross. But he's also here, our Lord. He's the one whom we serve. He's the one who reigns over us and leads us and knows what's best for us. Here's what famous Christian dead guy Matthew Henry said about this verse. He says, follow on to know the Lord. labor to know him more clearly and more fully, to know more of Christ, and to know him to better purpose, so as to be more like him and to love him better. A sweet summary. Here's another theologian, Michael Green. He says this: the Christian life is a developing life, for it consists in getting to know at ever greater depth an inexhaustible Lord and Savior. I wonder if that characterizes your desire for this year, for your life. Or I wonder if there's room for prayer tonight that you would grow in the way that the Bible would say and that God would have for you this year. You see, Christian growth is growth in loving relationship with and humble submission to the one we serve, Jesus Christ. And so, friends, if in these years you want to grow, I think there's some things to do. I think if you want to grow, you need to study the Word of God. You need to know what He says. You need to know His promises. You need to know His warnings. You need to know His blessings, and whether they're for you or for you by extension. You need to know God's heart. You need to know His heart for the nations. You need to know His priorities for you. You need to know His good design for life and for marriage and for family and for the church. You need to know His truth. And that's why we do things like small group. That's why we do things like the How to Study the Bible seminar. Because we've got a responsibility to help you guys, to help students, to help young people grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And He's given us this open door to the campus, and so we're going to take it. And so I invite you that if you want to grow, you need to study the Word of God in these years. If you want to grow in these years, you've got to be also honest with yourself. Let's just talk about it. You need to be able to tell the difference, to discern between areas that you want to grow in and areas that you need to grow in. I would guess that some of you, when you wrote down two things earlier, you wrote down two things that you want to grow in. And you thought of two things that you need to grow in, but you decided it was too much holding of accountability for you to actually write those down. And both areas are good for you to grow in. You need to grow in areas that you want to grow in, absolutely. But there are areas that you need to grow in and you might not even know yet. It's in your blind spot. You can't see it. But that others here will help you graciously to know where you need to grow in addition to where you want to grow. Friends, lock in. Now is open season to learn these things and set trajectory for your life. Let me give you a warning from just a little bit older person. You're going to get old and stubborn and set in your ways, and you're going to be different in just 10 years. And if you leave your heart where it is right now, not being too convinced if you want to grow in the Christian life, when you get to my age, you're not going to want to grow. And you're going to have areas in your life where you're not tender to the Word of God. You're going to have areas in your life where you think and you know they're in unapproachable light to everyone else in your life, and you're going to be able to hide them real good. And so it's open season now, when you're teachable and moldable and learning about the rest of life already anyway, that you need to expose yourself to the Word of God and to the people of God to help you grow. Here's the encouraging part, though. In all of that, it's not about perfection. You see, growth wouldn't be literally what it is, growth, if it weren't working from imperfection, if it weren't from God actively working and graciously working in your life. This season of growth is more about awareness and honesty and growth toward the next stages in life than it is about perfection. And so grow, but know that you can grow imperfectly. It's that trajectory even now. The New Testament shows us that this isn't just an individual thing. Here's Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. And I love this because it should help you understand what I mean when I say we want to help you. Our ministry wants to help you. Paul talks about the church here. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, that is Jesus, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, that's a lot of words to say that God has designed believers to be together in the church and to grow together in a way that we build each other up in love. And so I would invite you, be a part of this community building project. Be a part of the church. We want to grow together. Be a part, even today. Let's look at one final thing very briefly. We've looked already at the fact that you must grow. And we've looked at how you must grow. Let's look finally at why you must grow. Why you must grow. It's the end of verse 18. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It's the beginning of the year. So for most of you, it's time for you to introduce yourself to person after person after person in that same old format. Name, year, major, where you're from. You'll do it a couple dozen more times tonight. It's also time for some of you to rearrange the furniture in your dorm a few times because you think the desk fits under the bed good. It doesn't, trust me. Some of you who are in the apartments at this point, you have the God-given privilege now of building furniture because it's gross to take it off the street. And half those things end up in flames anyway. But you're building furniture. You're building, let me guess, IKEA furniture, right? The Billy shelf or whatnot. Some of y'all know that, little side table. We all have the same one. When you build furniture, I don't know if you've had the joy, like me, of getting halfway through something, thinking, okay, I get it. There's instructions. I don't have words. They're really helpful. I got this. And so you begin to hammer in the back of the shelf, that kind of flimsy cardboard thing, and you think, yeah, it makes sense. Design on that side, little notch on the top, that's good. And then you have the joy of realizing in that one frozen moment, you did it backwards. You did it backwards. All right, time to do the thing over. It's possible tonight to have gotten this far in understanding growth in Christ, growth in your spiritual life, and to have gotten it all backwards. You see, the end of verse 18 redoes our perspective on what Christian growth is about. The goal, ultimately, in Christian growth isn't just your growth. It's not an end to itself. Your growth is not ultimately about you. The goal of your growth is glory to Jesus. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way: the chief end of man is to enjoy God and glorify him forever. You see, friend, as you grow, you will worship him with your life, with a worship that he deserves. As you grow, you will show others what it looks like to love and to follow Jesus and to be a light for the gospel. As you grow, you will help others and challenge others and encourage others to also grow with you. As you grow, you will bring glory to Jesus in these ways and more. This passage also says that glory to Christ is to the day of eternity. And that's what the rest of chapter 3 tells us about. Verse 13, look there again. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, Jesus on that day will rule and reign forever. Righteousness will dwell perfectly in that new heavens and new earth. But until then, you and I, we must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and for his glory, not our own. It's easy to look good to others and think that that's growth. But true growth is growth that brings glory to Christ. And I believe as we do so, as we grow, there will be a multiplying effect in this room and in this ministry. I pray that for you that this year is an instrumental year of spiritual growth for each and every one of you in this room. 2 Peter 3:18 should help us have that focus, that laser focus, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to do it for his glory alone. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace in Christ. It's what shows us the meaning of life. It re-perspectivizes all that we thought we understood. Because when we see the grace, the undeserved favor that you have toward us by giving us your Son to forgive us when we didn't deserve it, it gives us a new lease on life and it helps us to understand, to grip the world a little more loosely and to see that all wise and all powerful and all sovereign God knows what he's doing. He forgives, he saves, and he sanctifies. He helps us to grow, and that's you, God. So thank you for your grace, even in showing us tonight the need that we have, whether it's for friends who are joining us and don't know Jesus, that's their greatest need, God. And so would you help reveal that to them, work in their hearts, we ask even now. And for the rest of us who do know Jesus and have the grace of having known that maybe for some time now, we ask your help and your strength in doing this and growing in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that this year that your blessing would be upon the people here tonight, that as they integrate to this community at UCLA, and Lord willing, more, Lord, that would be a priority to be part of a church, a good local church that holds your word high, that worships Christ, and that is growing by the power of the Spirit. Lord, I pray your blessing on the growth of those here tonight. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.